Father, once again, we do come before you, Lord God, knowing that you delight in the prayers of your people. Father, it's easy for us to sing about your glory and grace, and yet how different it is to walk in the truth of your word. We thank you for the reminder of the children's talk, Lord God, not to be ashamed of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us through Dita that indeed you're a God who is trustworthy, that you are a God who does support, who does sustain us in our trials. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is our teacher. And this morning we pray for the children as they leave for their lessons. Thank you for their teachers. I pray, Lord, that these children may know that they are indeed special in your sight. Father, we pray that you will shelter them from the world's harshness as it seeks to undo them. Lord, give them a stability. Lord, we pray for ourselves as we come to this passage in your word. Father, help us to be transformed, not externally, but internally. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the grueling trench warfare of World War I, the sergeant called out for volunteers. He knew his men could not last another night unless the machine gun nest was taken out. They were running out of ammunition. They were running out of water and food. It was desperate. The sergeant said, "I'd like 5 brave men to come with me in the middle of the night. The situation calls for bravery. I won't command you to come. I simply ask for brave soldiers to volunteer for the mission." A new recruit put his hand up like a schoolchild and said, "Sir, when you say brave, what do you actually mean?" This is the guy that Jesus would have loved. He wanted to know exactly what he was asked to do. "Excuse me, what does it mean? What are you asking for?" It's easy to look at John and what he's saying here about love and to think, "Yeah, that doesn't sound too difficult. I'm sure I could do that." When the 2 disciples came and said to Jesus, "Can we sit on your left and right in glory?" Jesus says, "Can you suffer the suffering I'm about to undergo?" And you know what they said? Yeah, we can do that. We can suffer like you easily. Jesus doesn't argue with them because he knows that the very first sign of opposition, they panic and they run and hide behind locked doors. Can you love with the biblical love that God calls you to show? Now, before you answer, it's prudent to ask, well, what does John actually mean by love here? What's he mean? What does John, what does Paul, what does Jesus, what do the biblical writers mean when they're saying you need to love as Christ loved? Now, from the accounts of Jesus, from his story, we know it doesn't mean being soft. It doesn't mean being taken advantage of. It doesn't mean going soft on sin. But it does mean to act in a certain way that pleases God. In fact, Hebrews says, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Love's not weak. Last week, we saw how John distinguishes between the love of this world and the love God's people are called to demonstrate. They're very different. Worldly love will return the favour and keep record. But Jesus says to his disciples, well, what benefit is that? What benefit is it to you if you simply love those who love you? Sinners do that. It's no big deal. The Apostle John reveals 3 things about love in this passage. Firstly, he defines biblical love. It's not an emotion. It's the outworking of God's Spirit in your life. Secondly, he reveals the source of this love. It's not that we have a religious bent. It's not some spiritual fervor, no. He says we love because he first loved us. This is not natural love. It's supernatural love. And finally, genuine love must always be demonstrated by action. See, John loves repetition. In fact, John uses the word love 24 times in this chapter. And that repetition indicates it's a very important topic. Dear friends, let us love with one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, this is a sobering truth. The brother or sister in Christ that you may find difficult, whether they're neighbours or friends, in heaven, that brother or sister in Christ will be the most godly, the most joyous, and the most lovable character you can ever imagine to come across in this earth. That's how Jesus saw broken people. That's how he saw messed up people, the outcasts, the lepers. People looked on the outside. Jesus saw what was inside. He saw the value, the dignity. He didn't judge them according to the world standard. He could see that in glory they'll be made fully perfect, and therefore he loved them. We love others because what God gives us. Friends, if we simply love others because they're like us, or they agree with us, or they have our political views or theological views, we are acting just like the world. I wonder, how can the once judgmental and violent Pharisee, who was filled with anger and hatred, now write this in 2 Corinthians? Paul writes, I wrote you out of my great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Does that sound like the Pharisee Paul, Saul? How can the once stubborn apostle who struggled to put aside his worldly nature, who resorted to violence and rebuked by Jesus, how can he say in 1 Peter 3, love as brothers, be compassionate, be humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called and to this you will inherit a blessing. That's asking a lot, isn't it? Well, John says the ultimate example of love is actually shown by Jesus himself. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into this world that he might die, that we can have life. It is this love that transforms us and compels us to love others. And John, the apostle, asks us, do you want proof? Do you want proof this love is real? That's why I was keen to ask Dieter, is there proof that God sustains you? What proof is there that this love is real? Well, listen to John in verse 12. See, no one has seen God. No one's got a selfie with God. No one has a light on their forehead that says, follower of Jesus. We don't have that. But when we love one another with this heavenly love, this is the ultimate proof that God lives in you. This is it. There's no red light. This is the ultimate proof. No one has seen God, but when we love one another, it reveals God is at work in us. On the 22nd of February 1999, a group of Hindu rebels burnt alive an Australian missionary, Graham Staines, and his son. They were asleep in the car waiting for a conference. Graham Staines and his family were missionaries in India. They were in India to show love of Christ by working at the leprosy mission, helping lepers. And because of that love, many Indians were coming to faith in Jesus because they saw the sort of love they were expressing and they wanted it. And that was their reason for being murdered. It was out of envy and jealousy. It was the story of Cain all over again. However, Gladys Staines did not give up on the poor. A few months after her husband's death, her son's death, she stood at the very spot where they were burned. And she stated to the world's media, I have no hatred in my heart. I have only love. And the people scratched their heads. How is that possible? How is that possible? She continued to work with the leprosy mission for 5 more years, showing the love of God to a vulnerable society. You see, for Graham and for Gladys Staines, it wasn't simply the message of the gospel that she spoke to the poor. It was their love, their transforming love, that people could see So they were asking, the Indians were asking, why would a family leave the Gold Coast, get on a plane, come to India, to the poorest of the poor people, and show their love here? What motivation would they have? For the Apostle John, this biblical love cannot be separated from the gospel. They go hand in hand. It is folly to say, I love God, but I don't want to bring my faith into it. That's folly. If we truly love God, if God is in us, then our heart's desire ought to be to help, but also to lead people to the blessings that I have, so they too will have the good news of salvation. See, John reiterates again and again, we cannot demonstrate this love. You cannot have this love. I cannot have this love unless there's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's impossible. Whatever you've got, it's not biblical love. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in him and he lives in God. Now we might say to John, okay, well, we know the genuine love comes from God. We know that this love is different from the world's love, okay? We know this love is transforming because it's a sign of the Spirit being in us. But how does having this love make a difference to me today? How does God's love change me for the present? And John tells us in verse 17, possessing this love will give you confidence for the day of judgment. It gives you assurance. Why do you have assurance for salvation? How do you know? How does Dieter know that the day he leaves this place, he'll be welcomed into heaven? How do you know that? Because of what John says. And that information isn't given to us at that time. It's given to us today. Each and every one of us has that certainty today, because God has given us his love, and that's the certainty that we have. You know, when the prodigal son returned to his father, he was rightly afraid of the kind of reception he'd have. He knew that what he deserved was to be rejected by the father for wasting his inheritance. He knew what he deserved was to be cast out. Not in a million years would the son have expected the father to show this kind of love to him. To be hugged, to be reinstated with full rights of sonship, saying, this son of mine was dead and now he's alive. And that's exactly what God does. When anyone turns to him and says, I'm sorry, I repent, I'd like to have a relationship with you, there's no judgment. He doesn't bring up all the thousands of sins. They're done with. They're all gone. He says, welcome my son, welcome my daughter. And all the rights and privileges, sonship is back to you. John tells us we can have absolute confidence today that when we face the Lord, it will be with a wonderful reception. We will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. This is not wishful thinking. It's a promise the Lord gives to his people. He gave it to the thief on the cross. Listen to what John says. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If the punishment's gone, the fear is gone. Well, friends, our punishment was taken on the cross. And therefore, the fear is gone. I remember a few weeks back when I was doing a children's talk, I asked the kids if they needed to hide food for the next day in case their parents stopped feeding them. And they thought it was a silly question. And I asked them, how do you know your parents will feed you? How do you know your parents will clothe you tomorrow? How do you know your parents will look after you tomorrow? And their answer was crystal clear. Because they love us. That was their answer. And how wonderful is that? How wonderful. What it would be like for adults to have such a faith that we know God's love to the degree that I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I don't have to have anxiety. They'll simply fade away because I'm absolutely certain of God's love and providence for me. No wonder Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you come as a child. Well, there was another child, an orphan boy, adopted by a loving couple who could not have kids. And this couple were so thrilled to have this little boy in their home. They had the money, they had the space to adopt. And when I saw this child, they just had to adopt him. 6 months later, the boy was settled in a new home. And one day, he went missing. The parents looked for him, they couldn't find him. The neighbours came to help, the authorities were notified. And the longer this went on, the more the parents began to be worried that something horrible has happened to him. And then one of the neighbours said, "I found the boy. He was hiding in the shed." The neighbour heard sobbing and went to see what had happened. It turned out that earlier that day, this boy was playing in the backyard and he hit the ball and accidentally broke a glass pane in the back door. And from where he had come from, that was unforgivable. In his mind, the love of the family was over. In his mind, he was going to be disciplined and rejected. And yet when the mother saw him, she ran to him with tears streaming down her face, and all she could do was kiss him and hug him. She didn't care about a broken window. That day, the boy learned a valuable lesson, maybe a lesson that he needs to learn over and over again. That even when we do the wrong thing, he still loves us. He's still our Father. He will never reject us. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. You know, Satan loves it when he highlights our sins and transgressions. He reminds you of them. What sort of Christian are you? This is the end of God's grace for you. You've gone too far. You've worn out God's grace. You know, when the Apostle Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times, it was the Lord who came and lovingly reinstated him. The Apostle John, the writer of our letter, he refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It wasn't that he loved him more than others. No, he was just shocked. John was shocked that Jesus would love him unconditionally. "Who are you?" "I," says John, "I am a disciple who Jesus loves." As many of you may know, that India has a caste system. At the very top are the Brahmins, the priests, the teachers and the academics. The next level down, you have the rulers and the administrators. The next level down from that, you have the traders and the farmers. At the very bottom of the system are the labourers and the service providers. The people who don't even make it on the caste system are the Dalits, or the untouchables. These were considered the refuse of society, by people that were so low you couldn't associate with them. And as a Dalit, you could not escape your heritage, your background. You were despised and rejected from birth to death. This caste system was so deeply embedded in the Indian culture that even when someone became a Christian, they struggled with this concept. Like the Church of Corinth, the upper caste still considered the lower class beneath them until the Spirit of God transforms their hearts and minds from the inside out. Now, amazingly, in 2020, these untouchables all decided to convert to Christianity. They came to realize that Christianity offers a very different message than the one they've been told all their life. That they were unclean, they were subhuman, they were worthless. And you know what? Even though they became Christians, the Dalit experienced twice as much persecution. They were oppressed because of their caste system. Now they were also oppressed because of, once they accepted Christianity and rejected Hinduism, they copped a lot. Yet, tens of thousands came to faith in Jesus, finding out for the first time in their lives what biblical love looks like. Seeing that their value and their worth does not rest on society's estimation and standard, but on what God says. This biblical life that John unpacks for us, it's foreign to our world. It's foreign to our government. Back then, the Roman authorities valued strength and power over all things. They laughed at the concept of God's love. Love for the weak, for the feeble-minded. That's how Islam views Christianity today. Muhammad ruled by the sword and tells his followers to conquer by force. Any talk of love is foolishness. But John shows, in fact, love is transforming. Love is powerful. It changed an individual like the Roman centurion Cornelius. It changed a skeptic like Thomas. It conquered nations and empires through love. As the Brahmin Christians found out, God's love transcends cultures, traditions, and customs. Finally learning we are all one in Christ Jesus. That was a shock. Friends, let's not confuse the world's love for biblical love. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a turning a blind eye to sin. No. Paul says love is patient. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, but it's willing to let go. Biblical love does not envy, but delights in the blessing of others. Biblical love is not easily angered. It is not proud. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. What a shock it would have been for people to have met the Messiah, met Jesus, who has come to conquer. And he tells them he's going to conquer through the cross. No sword, no army, no violence. And his weapon is love. The crowds left him. Judas betrayed him. The disciples all scattered, for they worked out it's a losing battle. And then at the resurrection, they came to realize, wow, there is incredible power in love. This is my prayer, says Paul in Philippians 1. I pray that your love may grow more and more each day, that you may be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless until the day of Christ, to his glory and to his praise. May that transformation be in your life today. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you may again help us to see the difference between the love that John calls us to, the love of Christ, to the love of this world. Father, we pray that you will help us to do what does not come naturally, that by your Spirit that you will help us, Lord God, to love as you loved. Father, we pray once again as we commit our time to you, that all that we do and say may indeed be honouring to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Crown him with many crowns. What a wonderful reminder of that day when we come before the Lord. Let's stand as we sing our last song, Crown Him with Many Crowns.